Hey, welcome into Positive Light, where we're trying to bring a positive influence into this world and into your life. And my name is Bob Miles. The Bible is the most read book in history. It's the best-selling book in history, and it's the most translated book in history. Why is it the Word of God? How do we know it's the Word of God? Well, that's today's subject, why we can trust the Bible. In 2 Timothy 3, the Bible says this, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and useful in teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." And the Bible says that God's Word is God's very breath. It's not just a good idea. It is God's Word to us. As a result of that, Psalm 119 tells us this, "All of your commands can be trusted. Everything in the Bible can be trusted as true because it comes from God." It's one thing for the Bible to claim that it's the Word of God, and it's one thing for the Bible to say it can be trusted. But how do we really know? How do I know this is the Word of God? It's not just a bunch of fables or a bunch of stories that are put together. That's a valid, legitimate, important question that we need to ask before we ever start studying the Bible. How do I know I can trust it? Most of my information on this subject today comes from Rick Warren. I just wanted to make sure I gave him the credit for this. So Time magazine thought this was such an important question, it put on its cover twice. Here's what the cover of Time magazine said. How true is the Bible? That's a good question. And another time, Time magazine put this on its cover. The Bible, fact or fiction? And that's another good question. So we're going to get into that today. And there are seven great reasons that we can trust the Bible. Well, the first one, it's historically accurate. And for that reason, I know I can trust the Bible. In other words, the Bible isn't just doctrinally correct. It's not just theologically correct. It's not just accurate regarding morals and regarding ethics. It's true history. Real people, real places, real time. It is true historically. Why is that even important? Because the Bible tells us this. God cannot lie. A lot of people ask this, is there anything God can't do? Yeah, there's a lot of things God can't do. God cannot deny himself. God cannot not be God. God cannot lie because God is truth. In fact, the Bible says this in Hebrews 6:18. It's impossible for God to lie because God is truth. The only reason the universe works is because God is God of truth, which means stuff is true all the time. Can you imagine, for instance, if the law of gravity only worked on Tuesdays and Thursdays? It'd be pretty weird. But the laws of physics are true. God thought them out. He created them. The laws of mathematics are true. God created the laws of mathematics on which the universe runs. So God cannot lie. If this book has one lie in it, it's not a godly book. It's not a book of God. Because God cannot lie. Psalms 33:4 says this, "The word of the Lord is right and true." That's not only true and right about salvation, it's true and right about history. So how do we know the Bible is historically accurate? By the same way you know that any other history is accurate. You just go by the test of good history. For instance, one of the ways you test good history is it from eyewitness accounts? An historian would say, is this written down by somebody who saw it, or is it secondhand or third hand, or is it a legend written down hundreds of years later? The Bible is primarily eyewitness accounts. That's why it's good history. Moses was there when the Red Sea split. Joshua was there when the walls of Jericho fell. The disciples of Jesus sat in the upper room and saw the resurrected Jesus appear, and then they wrote down what happened. And we read about it. Matthew was there. He wrote it down. John was there, and he wrote it down. Peter was there, and he told a guy by the name of Mark. And he wrote it down in the Gospel of Mark. And Luke talked to all of them, including Jesus' mother, and heard about what had happened. So it's eyewitness accounts of what had happened. The other test of history is by which we know the Bible is accurate is the extreme care in which the Bible was copied. You may have heard people say, I'm sure it was right when it was first written, but it has been passed down generations after generations. All of these changes have come in. Ever heard of that? If you've heard of that, you know somebody just hasn't taken the time to study it and to look into it. When you look into it, you find out the extreme care with which the Bible was copied. The Old Testament copyist describes when they would copy these scrolls from one to the other, they would copy it like a Xerox copy. It had to be exact. They had this long list of rules they had to go by to make sure it was exact. Rules like when they had a scroll, they had to have a specified number of columns throughout it so it would always be the same. And the length of those columns always had to be from 48 to 60 in length, and it always had to be exactly 30 letters wide so they could always check it out. To make sure that it was always right, they had this rule that you had to copy letter by letter and not word by word. You know on your phone when it does text prediction and it sends the wrong word to somebody that you didn't want to send? They wanted to make sure that didn't happen, so they could only copy letter by letter. And they went by these tests to make sure it was right after they copied it. They knew in a book how many letters of the alphabet were in each book. So for instance, if our letter A, they would know that there were 1,653 A's in this book. And if it had 1,654, when they counted it, they threw the scroll away and they started over. They were so exact, they knew the middle letter of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. They knew the middle letter of the whole Old Testament. And after they copied all of this, they would go to the middle letter and count forward and backward. And if it didn't come out exactly the number it should, they would throw it away and they'd start over. That's how exact they were. There are a lot of ways we can see how they were exact. But one of the ways we can see that they were exact is through something called the Dead Sea Scrolls. What's so significant about the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls were written about 100 years before Jesus. They have in them copies of all the Old Testament books except Esther. When they found those scrolls, the earliest copies we had before that were from 900 years after Jesus. So there's this 1,000-year gap. All of a sudden, we get to check out how much change came in those 1,000 years. You wonder how much? About 5%. That was almost all just the spelling of words and the spelling of names. Over 1,000 years, those copyists were proved to be right as they copied again and again and again and made it right. That's another proof of the historical accuracy of the Bible. Not only is the Bible historically accurate, but it's scientifically accurate. And that brings us to the second reason, the Bible is scientifically accurate. There is so much misunderstanding and baloney about this in the world because people who think the Bible is scientifically accurate means A, they never studied the Bible, and B, they probably don't know science. Because the truth is, God always sets up the laws of science, and He made sure that His Word does not contradict the laws of science. The Bible was not given to be a scientific textbook, obviously. You don't study the Bible to build a rocket, and the Bible doesn't use scientific language. But the Bible never, never, never gives bad science. Not once in over 1,600 years in which this book was written does it give bad science. In fact, it always ahead of science. There are things in the Bible says were true, that were just discovered 100 years ago, 200 years ago, and 300 years ago. Johannes Kepler, the famous mathematician, the famous astronomer, said, "Science is simply thinking God's thoughts after Him." In other words, God's established the laws of physics, and then we discover them. God established the laws of biology, and we discover them. God established the laws of mathematics, and we discover them. One of the reasons why we know the Bible can be trusted is because it's scientifically accurate. And the reason it's accurate is because the laws of the universe were invented by God. So He obviously understands them even in years past when we didn't. Because for thousands of years, we've misunderstood different things. One thing about truth, it never changes. But one thing about science, it constantly changes. There's nothing more worthless than an obsolete science book. I guarantee you that the science book you had in the third grade is not being used in the third grade today. A lot of things in that book are no longer believed or even taught. Nothing is more worthless than a 5-year-old computer book. You can find them in a garage sale and nobody wants them, because things get out of date so fast. Science things that we thought were believed, we now know more about it. If you had been reading the Bible 1,000 years ago, 700 years ago, or even 500 years ago, what the Bible says would not have matched the science of that day because it wasn't up to date. God understands stuff even when we don't, and His rules don't change. The Bible says in Psalm 148, "Let every created thing," that's the whole universe, "give praise to the Lord, for He issued His command." God set these rules in motion, the laws of thermodynamics, the laws of physics. And they came into being. He established them forever and ever, and His order will never be revoked. In 1861, here was a very famous book that came out called 51 Incontrovertible Proofs that the Bible is Scientifically Inaccurate. It's a very famous book, 51 Incontrovertible Scientific Facts That We Know. This is in 1861, that the Bible does not agree with, and we know the Bible is scientifically accurate. The only problem is today, 150 years later, you can't find a single scientist on the planet who would agree with any one of those incontrovertible facts. They have all been disproven by science. Truth does not change. One of the proofs that we know that this book is not simply man-made, that this book came from God, that God directed men and women to talk and speak and write things down, and we know it's the Word of God, is what's not in it. What's not in it? Because if this were a human book, you would expect it to be filled with scientific facts of the prevailing day. But they are not here. They're not in the book. For instance, for thousands and thousands of years, people believed that the earth was flat. It wasn't until Copernicus and Galileo and Columbus that people realized the world's not flat. It's round. It's a sphere. It's a ball. So you would expect the Bible to say the earth is flat, because it was in existence and being written during those thousands of years when everybody thought the earth was flat. Not a single verse in the Bible says the earth is flat. Not at all. In fact, it says the exact opposite. 2,600 years ago, God said this in the book of Isaiah 40:22. God is enthroned above the sphere on the earth. 2,600 years ago, the Bible says the earth is round. The earth is a sphere. The earth is a globe. Long before anybody knew it. When that was written, nobody believed it, but God said it, and it was true, whether anybody believed it or not. For thousands of years, people believed that the earth had to be held up by something depending on the culture you were in. You got certain different beliefs in what held it up. For instance, if you were Greek, in the Greek culture, you believed that the world was held up by the giant named Atlas. And we all know who Atlas is. Atlas held up the world. Part of the Bible is written in Greek. Atlas isn't in the Bible. Why? Because it's not true. So it's not in the Bible. You would expect that during that time it would have had somehow found its way into the Bible, but it's not there. So for thousands of years the Hindus believed that the earth sat on the back of a giant elephant, and that when the elephants move, that's what created earthquakes. What do the elephants stand on? I'm not making this up. You can find this in all encyclopedias. They believe that the giant elephant stood on the back of a giant sea turtle, and the giant sea turtle stood on the back of a giant sea serpent who swam through the cosmic sea. That was the prevailing attitude in the world for hundreds, if not thousands, of years. It's not in the Bible, even though the Bible was being written during this time. Why? Because the Bible leaves out the lies. During the Middle Ages, there was this bubonic plague, and this is a great statement during these times. The bubonic plague killed 1/4 of Europe. 1 out of every 4 people died during this black plague because we didn't understand germs, we didn't understand contagion, and we didn't understand infection, and we didn't understand quarantining people. So they had sick people with bubonic plague who were contagious sleeping right next to healthy people. And people just kept dying because we didn't understand the germs were contagion. So it became an epidemic and then a pandemic. They should have read the Bible. Because thousands and thousands of years before the bubonic plague, God had said in Leviticus 13:4, put an infected person in quarantine for 7 days. That's a thousands of years before we knew what germs were. God was saying, here's how you take care of people who get infected with an illness. You put them outside the camp for 7 days. If they are still sick, he says in the next verse, keep them out there for another 7 days. Nobody understood quarantine because nobody understood germs. But God was right. The Bible says this in Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is flawless. Mine aren't, yours aren't, human beings aren't. But every word of God is flawless. It's not only flawless. Psalm 12:6 says, the works of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay and purified 7 times. So reason number 3, we know we can trust the Bible because it's prophetically accurate. What does that mean? It means that the prediction in the Bible always come true. The Bible is filled with literally thousands and thousands of prophecies where God says this is going to happen at such and such a time, in such a way. Over all the centuries, thousands of these prophecies have already been fulfilled. Every one of them exactly as God said, and some of them are still yet to be fulfilled. There are over 300 prophecies in the Bible about Jesus the Messiah, up to 1,000 years before he was born, and over 1,000 year period. 300 prophecies said things like, this is when he'll be born, this is where he'll be born, this is how he'll be born. You can't control that if you're trying to make yourself the Messiah. You didn't choose where you were born. This is how he'll die, the manner he'll die, and what he'll die from. Over 300 prophecies. What are the odds of me making 300 predictions about you and every one of them coming true? The odds are so astronomical you couldn't write them that number down. It takes more faith to believe it was all just a coincidence than to believe that God planned it. It takes enormous faith to believe it all just random, that it's all just happened without a designer, without a creator. 1,000 years before Jesus came and died on the cross, David in one of his Psalms describes what death by crucifixion is like. He didn't use the word crucifixion because nobody knew the word. But 1,000 years before the Romans are even thinking of crucifixion, David describes what the death of crucifixion was like. How did he know that? Only God could have told him. The Bible says in 2 Peter, no prophecy ever originated from humans. In other words, guys just didn't sit around and say, let's think this one up and write it down. Instead, it was given by the Holy Spirit as humans spoke under God's direction. During Bible times, nobody wanted to be a prophet. You know why? Because the law was this in Israel. A prophet of God had to be correct 100% of the time. If you were wrong just once, then you were considered a false prophet and you would be put to death. So nobody wanted to be a prophet because you had to be accurate 100% of the time. It's prophetically accurate, Jesus said this in Matthew 26. But this is all happening to fulfill the words of the prophets as recorded in Scripture. Jesus said it all coming true, just like God predicted. Revelation 22, John said, the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and they're true. The Lord sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. It is prophetically accurate, and the odds of all these prophecies happening just the way they did over thousands of years is astronomical. And the fourth reason I know that the Bible is trustworthy is it is thematically unified. It is thematically unified. What does that mean? It has the theme through the entire book from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. It is the same theme of redemption from Genesis to the end. Jesus is the star. It is thematically unified book. What's the big deal about that? I know lots of books that carry the same theme from beginning to end. Well, written over 1600 years by 40 different authors? I don't think so. This book was written over 1600 years from the first book to the last by 40 different authors on 3 different continents and 3 different languages, and they didn't know about each other? How do you think they all got the same story? It wasn't even collected in one book until 1,000 years later, after they died, in the Old Testament. How do you think they knew that? It'd be one thing if one person wrote the book. The Quran was written by one person, Muhammad. The analytics of Confucius were written by Confucius. The writings of Buddha are written by Buddha. You would expect them to be uniform. The Bible was written by 40 different people in every age of stage of life. As I said, on 3 different continents and 3 different languages over 1600 years, and they got the same story. This book was written by poets and prophets. It's written by princes and kings. It's written by sailors and soldiers. This book was written by attorneys and a doctor, an MD. It's written by kings. It's written by prisoners. It's written by common people. It's written by prophets. All kinds of people wrote the Bible. And it was written in all kinds of locations. Some of the Bible was written in a cave. Some of the Bible was written on ships. Some of it was written in homes. Some of it was written in palaces. Some of it was written in prison. And they all came up with the same thing. You've got to be kidding me, right? It has the same theme of redemption from cover to cover over 1,600 years. You couldn't get a more diverse group. Fishermen and tax collectors and scholars and businessmen, and over a period of almost 2,000 years, coming up with the same story. Let me give you an example of this. If I were to take 50 pieces of paper right now, there are 66 books in the Bible, but let's just say I'm going to take 50 pieces of paper, and I were to hand them out to the people today, and I said to each of you, I want you to tear this piece of paper any way you want, any shape you want to. I'm not going to tell you how I'm going to use it. I just want you to tear it in a shape. So you tear it up in a shape. Then I take the 50 pieces back. What would be the odds that all 50 of those pieces of paper would form a perfect map of the United States of America and the 50 states? You wouldn't believe it. You'd say it was a trick. The odds are too astronomical to just accept that they all unify and fit together. But the Bible is more than that. It was many places, many people, and many centuries, and yet it all fits together with the same unified theme. Jesus said in Luke 24, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Did you get that? Most people think the New Testament is about Jesus and the Old Testament is about Israel. Wrong. The New Testament wasn't even written when Jesus said that. He's talking about the Old Testament. It says he went through all the scriptures and showed what it said about him. The story is about Jesus from beginning to end. The pictures, the metaphors, the analogies, everything in scripture from beginning to end is about God's plan to redeem people and build a family for eternity. It all began with him. The star of the story is Jesus. You can see him in every book. John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures because you believe they give you eternal life, but the scriptures point to me. Remember, the New Testament has not been written when he said this. He's talking about the Old Testament. All the scriptures point to me. And the fifth way I can trust the Bible is because it's confirmed by Jesus. Jesus trusted the Bible. You may have heard somebody say, you may have even thought, I trust what Jesus says. I'm not so sure about those other guys. Here's the challenge to that. Jesus trusted the rest of the Bible. So if I trust Jesus, then I have to trust the rest of the Bible, because Jesus trusted the rest of the Bible. Jesus proclaimed the Bible as a unique book above all others. In Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, I'll tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Jesus looks at the Bible and says it's going to last until the end of time. It's going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in this world. In John 10:35, Jesus said, Scripture is always true. Jesus proclaimed the truth of the Bible, and when Jesus talks about the truth of the Bible, I've got to listen to that in my own life. When Jesus says that every sentence and word of the Bible is true, that's why I believe that every sentence and word in the Bible is true. When you read how Jesus talked about the Bible with people, he would often base his argument about the truth of the Bible on a single sentence or even a single word from the Bible. So he believed every single sentence, every single word. So why wouldn't I? Because I trust Jesus. When Jesus talks about the Bible, he doesn't just talk about poetry and history. He talks about it as something that is life-changing. Out of Luke 11:28, here's what Jesus had to say. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Do it. Not just read it like poetry, but obey it because God wrote it in our lives. Jesus has talked about the Bible. He talked about it as a real book, talking about real people and real places by a real God who really is at work in our lives. It sort of makes me smile when 2,000 or 3,000 or 4,000 years later, we look back at the Bible and go, I'm going to trust that part and I'm not going to trust that part. Based on my subjective and emotional feelings, I'm going to accept that part and I'm not going to accept that part. So Jesus trusted it, so I should trust it. Augustine said, if you believe in the Bible what you like and you don't believe what you don't like, it's not the Bible you trust, but yourself. Don't know about you, but I've found that my emotions, my opinions are not always trustworthy. I trust Jesus. He trusts the Bible. That's one of the main reasons why I trust the Bible. And the sixth reason is it has survived all attacks. That makes it an unusual book. The Bible is the most despised book, the most denied, the most disputed, the most dissected, the most debated, and the most outlawed, the most destroyed, the most banned book ever in history. Millions of people have died because they refused to give up their Bible. People were killed. It was illegal. It still is illegal in some countries. Today, if you take a Bible to North Korea, you can get killed for it. North Korea, if you take a Bible in, you can get arrested and thrown in jail, and you can be killed. The Bible has been under attack for century after century after century by everything you can imagine. Yet it's still the most read book in the world, the most published book in the world, the most translated book in the world, the best-selling book in the world, and it is still making a difference in people's lives. The Bible is the greatest source, single source of music. The Bible is the greatest single source of art. And the Bible is the greatest single source of architecture throughout history. If you take the Bible out of culture, you have basically destroyed most of the major music, most of the major art, and most of the major architecture for almost 2,000 years. It is a source of our culture. You speak the English language, you do because of the King James Version of the Bible. If the King James Version of the Bible had not been written, you would not be speaking the way you speak right now. About 400 years ago, they published the King James Version, and the words you use today, most of those words, many of them come out of that book, out of the Bible. Jesus said this in Matthew 24:35, Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. The only thing on this planet that's going to last is the Word of God. It's eternal. Everything else is going to burn up. But the Word of God is eternal because truth is lasting forever. Voltaire, the famous French philosopher, was a brilliant man. He was an atheist, but he was flat out brilliant. He wrote a number of tracts deriding the Bible. Voltaire made a very famous statement in which he said, 100 years from today, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Everybody's forgotten that quote. After Voltaire died, for nearly 100 years, his homestead was used as the book depository for the French Bible Society. They sold Bibles out of his house. It's now a museum. People have forgotten Voltaire. Nobody forgets the Bible. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will never pass away. 1 Peter 1:24 and 25, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of God stands forever. I could say to you, I don't believe in the law of gravity. It's fine for you, and you may be a religious person, but I don't need the law of gravity. So let's all be copacetic. What's good for you is good for you. What's good for me is good for me. I don't believe the law of gravity. So we go up on the Empire State Building. I say, I don't believe the law of gravity applies to me because I don't believe in it. So I jump off the Empire State Building. As I'm floating down at a rather rapid speed, about the 100th floor down, a guy looks out the window and says, "Hey, how's it going?" And I say, "So far, so good." And that's the way most people are living their lives. God gives you the freedom to totally thumb your nose to Him and rebel against Him your entire life. But that's not the end of the story. You can run from God the rest of your life, but then you can't run anymore. Sorry. You're going to come face to face with God one day, whether you believe in Him or not. And all of the "I don't believe in Him" isn't going to stop that event from happening. The truth is, at some point, my face is going to hit the ground. And the truth is, you don't break God's laws. They break you. When I ignore what God says in His inspired, inerrant, infallible word, when I ignore what it says and say I don't like that part, I only hurt myself. I don't hurt God. I only hurt myself. And the seventh reason, it has transforming power. And this possibly is the most important reason. It has transforming power. Nothing can change the lives of people like the Bible. Your life has been changed by it. Tens of thousands of lives have been changed. I've seen flat-out drunks, irresponsible addicts get their life clean and sober because they start reading the Bible. I have seen the most self-centered, narcissistic, it's all about me men who abuse and misuse women and think only of themselves and would rip off anybody simply to make themselves feel better read the Bible, have their lives transformed, and become godly husbands, wonderful dads, and upstanding citizens in the community. If I thought that you could change human behavior by laws, I would become a politician. But I have zero faith in politics to actually change the greatest problem on the planet. Because you can't make all the laws in the world, it isn't going to change the heart. You can make a law that outlaws racism and bigotry, but no law is going to turn a bigot into a lover. God's got to do that. God's got to change the heart. I've invested my life in the heart-changing business, and I've seen it happen numerous times because of this book. It changes people you would never imagine it could change. Jesus said it like this in John 8:31-32. "If you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So the big question is, what's going to be the authority of your life? Why is God's word so important? Because if this book is not true, you're in a heap of trouble. And so am I, because my salvation depends on this book being right, and so does yours. This is the book that tells you your life is not an accident. Science doesn't tell you that. This is the book that tells you there is an overachieving purpose for your life. Science doesn't tell you that. This is the book that says God made you to love you. This is the book that says you can be forgiven. This is the book that says your past can be forgiven. You can have the purpose for living. You can have a home in heaven. This is the book that says no matter what problem you go through, God can use it for good in your life. This is the book that says there is a reason for hope. If this book is a lie, again, we're in a heap of trouble. Because this is the book that tells you how to get to heaven. The Bible says in Romans 12, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world." It's talking about the world's way of thinking, the world's worldview, the opinions and attitudes of the world. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You're either a conformist or you're a transformist. You're either conformed to the way the world thinks or you're transformed by the truth. Then you will be able to test, you'll be able to know, and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's plan for your life is good. God's plan for your life is pleasing. And God's plan for your life is perfect. But you're only going to know it through the perfect Word of God. So I hope you enjoyed this as much as I did. I really enjoyed researching and getting the information out there to you. So my closing prayer, as always, is that God blesses the journey that you're on with Him and that you embrace the path that He has you on. Next week's is going to be on wisdom, so please check it out. You can also connect with me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. I'm also on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. And if you have questions regarding what we talked about today, please feel free to get in contact with me. I'd love to discuss it with you. Always check out the medical stuff with Chris and Mark. They're wonderful guys, PG rated. And everybody have a great week, and we'll talk to you next week.